Good morning. I'd like to start off by reading Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it, in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. As I was trying to prepare on what I was going to say this morning, came across an outline from Brother Don McLean that I'm using this morning, and it kind of goes along well with what Ben and Chris have already been preaching to us this year about becoming better servants to the Lord. And this outline really takes it more towards the congregational look, but the way that the congregation can improve upon and achieve success is if we all grow individually. So as we get into this, what is success? Well, if you look at it from a dictionary's point of view, success is the achievement of something desired, planned, or attempted. Now, we're looking at this from a congregational point of view. You know, in order for us to have success, we've got to set goals. We've got to figure out what it is that we want to do. We've got to, we got to establish the standard that we're going to try to hold ourselves to. But then we've also got to figure out, well, what is not success? And one thing that we have to keep in mind is that our idea of success and what the world's idea of success is are 180 degrees apart. Other places that are gathering this morning, they think of success as having, as far as their worship goes, they want to offer recreational activities. They want to have luncheons. They want to build these large, fancy buildings, trying to get people in to grow their number. That's how they think sometimes they are obtaining success. But what is true success? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Starting verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body in edifying itself in love. And I think the point that I want to try to make out of that is, as a congregation, as a group of people, we all have our different talents and our different abilities. We don't all have to be identical. It's great that we are all different, because that way every part the whole body joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies. You know, you've heard the analogy, as the human body, if we were all knees, you would never have a whole human body. We can't all be a knee. We have to have the knee. We have to have the ankle. You have to have all the parts of the body to come together to make a full body. So this morning, I want to... the title of this sermon is The 7 D's to Being a Successful Congregation. And Chris told me right after our Bible study this morning, since the length of it was not as long, that I could take those extra minutes and apply them this morning. So... I've got 7 points I'm going to go through here real quick, but no, we'll get through these. And this is nothing that we've never heard of before. These are all points that we've heard our whole life, but it's the way of maybe reiterating it and maybe coming across in a way that we can understand something better. The first D is, do we desire spiritual things? Do we desire the spiritual life over the physical world? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. And then Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. these two pastors are you know, they're basically saying, let's say, you know, if we focus on things of this world, it's going to lead us to a spiritual death. It's not going to lead us to that home in heaven that we should be desiring. Do we desire to partake in spiritual activities? You know, do we want to come together? You know, this morning as we were getting up, when you woke up, were you excited to get to get up and come to worship this morning, or was it more, all right, alarm's going off, got to get up, got to get the kids ready, got to get breakfast ready. Oh yeah, then we got to hurry up and get out the door, so we got to get the services before they start, because we don't want to walk in late. You know, is that our attitude, or is our attitude that, hey, you know, I cannot wait to get there. I can't wait to get to our assembly. Do we have that desire to worship God? In Psalms 122 and 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You know, I believe David was the writer of this psalm, and it was, you know, he was excited about worshiping God. He wanted to be there. He wanted to worship God. Is that things that we want to do? You know, we look in the mirror. Can we honestly sit there and say that we want to worship God? Do we desire the company of our brethren? Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. You know, as a group of Christians, we come together to study and worship together. You know, there's not a better group of people that we could be around. They're really not a better group. But if we don't want to be with that group, are we going to be effective in our study and in our worship? Probably not as good as we could be. Do we desire to keep the Lord's commandments? You know, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, is keeping His command, is that something that we study diligently for? Is that something that we, so that whenever we do stand before the Lord, that we're not going to be ashamed that maybe, well, you know, I probably could have done this a little better. I should have done that better. We need to have that mindset, that desire for spiritual things, so that when we do stand before Him, you know, and a lot of this comes down to having our priorities. What are your priorities? Are they in the right order? What is it that we desire to do? What is it that we're longing for? What is it that we're working for? What excites us? You know, we all get excited. You know, if you stand around me and Keith, a lot of times we start talking about cycling and we get excited about that. Well, when we start talking about the Lord, do we get excited about that more so than we would about cycling? If we're not, we need to check ourselves. We need to reevaluate our priorities and get them back aligned properly. And all that spills right back into discipline of self is our second D. Discipline involves the whole person. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. When it comes to discipline, you know, the athlete, I think, is a great analogy of this, because an athlete, when they're going out to compete, they have to train themselves to be totally prepared for that competition. A few weeks ago, I entered a race that I was not prepared for, and it showed. I can share stories later on, but it was evident that I was not prepared for that race because I was not disciplined. I did not prepare myself for that competition. When it comes to our spiritual life, you know, luckily I survived that race and I'm gonna get to do another one. In our spiritual life, sometimes if we fail that first test, we may not get that second chance. It may be too late. We cannot afford to not be self-disciplined. And in self-discipline, it involves every thought. You know, you have to be careful of your thoughts, because they could break out into words at any time. And I'm pretty bad about that myself. Sometimes I say what I think, and I really should have just kept thinking it. You know, who you are and who you will become begins with your thoughts. And we've all heard this little saying, you know, if you sow a thought, you'll reap an action. You sow an action, it'll reap a habit. You sow a habit, it will reap a character. And if you sow a character, it'll reap a destiny. It all starts with that thought. What are your thoughts? Are you disciplined in your thoughts to keep those on spiritual things? Your motives. Are we disciplined in our every motive? Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love for which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart? And then likewise, do you love your neighbor as you do yourself? Just like it is in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, we've all heard that story numerous times. And if we come across somebody who's in need, do we act like the Levite or the priest, or do we act like the Good Samaritan and reach out to help our fellow neighbor? Comes down to if we have good motives, then we're going to reach out and help those who are in need. Our act. Discipline involves all of our actions. You know, there are many verses here we could go to. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. We have to, you know, every action we do, you know, others may see it, but who are we actually doing those actions for? Our actions are going towards God. We have to keep that in mind. You know, we must control our attitudes. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If our attitudes are correct, obeying this passage would not be difficult at all. Walk in lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. But if we don't control our attitudes and we start, quote unquote, giving a lot of attitude, it makes it very tough to do that and follow this scripture at the same time. Let me just go ahead and say it. That's impossible to do. We have to control our attitudes. You know, and that's why it has been said that sometimes repentance can be the hardest commandment. Why is that? Because it takes a great deal of discipline. To repent, it's not just saying, you know, I'm sorry. It's changing your lifestyle, changing what you're doing, refocusing your life, if you will, when you repent, so that you don't fall prey to that sin again. That is why it can be. But with that, you know, with the proper attitude, with the proper discipline of self, that's what we have to focus on in order to achieve that. And then once we get that, we can move on to the third one here, dedication to the Lord. Dedication is an act of being set apart for a purpose. Or it also could be a synonym for sanctification or consecration. It expresses the idea of being made anew. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Got a little behind there. Okay. As part of being dedicated to the Lord, we have to be set apart in order to serve Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, both theirs and ours. The Christians in Corinth, they were dedicated. They were sanctified. They were called to be saints. Can that same be said for us today? Can it be? You know, God can recognize when we willingly yield to Him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine for which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Are we going to yield to God? Are we going to willingly yield to God to give up the things that we may do? You know, things on this earth that we think are fun, that may even be somewhat innocent. Are we willing to give those up for God? Are we willing to yield our wills to Him? For dedication to the Lord, a lot of times that's a necessity. We must, because anything less than 100% is not a complete surrender to God. The next one on here is devotion to God, our Creator. And you may say, well, you know, he just talked about dedication to God. Well, there's a difference between dedication and devotion. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day. Choose for yourself. That's dedicate for yourself this day. Whom you will serve. Whom you will serve, whom you will be devoted to, whether the gods of which your father served on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites, in the land in which you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dedication is more of that continuing action that, you know, you dedicate, you choose. A dedication is a choice that you make. A devotion is the actions that you come from that choice. And that's why it's the biggest difference between these. And devotion can be made from, you know, whether it's a deep, steady affection. You know, what is the great, you know, Jesus was asked, what was the greatest commandment? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And the second is like it, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't have a deep, steady affection for God and for those around you, you cannot have that devotion to God. Loyalty. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. God was loyal to us. He delivered his Son to us. Or he delivered his Son for us, I should say. Jesus went to that cross for the remission of our sins. That was loyalty to us. Are we just as loyal back to God and to Christ? Faithfulness. And a lot of these seem like they may be synonyms of one another, but they all carry about a little bit of a different point to them. But in faithfulness, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, talking to the churches in Smyrna, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. When the Christians in Smyrna, you know, they knew that trouble was coming their way, that they were about to endure persecution. But yet, they were promised that if they stayed faithful, if they stayed true to God, they would then win. He would be given that crown of life. Now, does that mean it's going to be easy? They're going to have easy times here on this earth? No, not at all. Actually, it kind of means the opposite of that. It's not going to be easy here for us. But if we stay faithful, it may not be easy here for us, but the rest of eternity, we'll be able to worship the King in heaven. And to me, that's for a little bit of hard times here, it will be worth having the better times throughout eternity. An earnest in religion. You know, devotion, you know, we've got to be earnest. We've got to be driven. We've got to be wanting of it. It's a steadfastness, if you will, to continue to be here. We should live for Jesus who died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, it sounds like a good tongue twister, but Christ died for all of us. If we're devoted for him, we're going to live for him. All of us should be living for him because he died for all of us. The fifth D is determination to do right. And determination to do right comes down to our mindsets and our intentions. As we've already talked about, we already read in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, choose for this day whom you will serve, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had in his mind that this is what him and his family was going to do. He was determined to do right. You know, it's also a theme that was throughout preaching during the first century. In Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 22, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, that they sent out Barnabas to go out as far as Antioch. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. Barnabas went out and he was determined to make sure that everyone was still doing right. He was, you know, he went to the church. He went out as far as Antioch because he was determined to do what was right. You know, determination does not look for excuses. If you're determined, you don't look for excuses. You look for opportunities. And for that, we ought to be determined that we can, as far as a group setting here, we should be determined that we're going to attend every service that we can. We should be determined to study the Bible as much as we possibly can. We should be determined to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. Develop that mind of Christ and encourage one another. I mean, that's how we can determine. If we can all be determined the same way as a group, we're going to continue to grow. And right along that is discernment of good and evil. And discernment is guided by knowledge. Hebrews 5, verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Discernment of good and evil. I mean, a lot of the young kids that we have here, they know certain rights from wrong. They know not to go up and touch something that is hot. They know not to go run head face into a wall. Most of them do. But, you know, it's discernment of what is good and what is evil. As a new convert into Christ, you may not have that full discernment. But how do you get there? It comes through study. This comes through studying your Bible and learning how to handle that solid food that the Hebrew writer here is talking about. And to get that, are you reading your Bibles daily? Are you attending every Bible class that you can? You know, are you ready to give an answer if somebody was to come, if somebody from outside was to ask you a question, why we do or believe the way we do? Are you ready to give those answers? If you're not, you need to continue to study so that you can discern good and evil. And we must have the right attitude about discernment. Because some people say, well, where does the Bible say I can't do something? And that seems to be the hot topic today. Where does the Bible say I can't? Well, I mean, what we should ask is, what does the Bible teach that God approves of whatever it is we're talking about? And there's a myriad of different topics we could throw into this. Instead of saying, you know, if we have the right attitude, instead of saying, well, where does the Bible say I can't? Where does the Bible say that God approves of such a, you know, such an attitude or an activity that we're looking at? And the only way that we can do that is through proper study and knowledge of the Scriptures. The last, number six is diligence in living the Christian life. Are we diligently seeking after God? Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, we must all give diligence in order to grow in effort. And by diligence, you know, it's not just coming in, you know, every Sunday morning coming in and, you know, sitting in the pew, taking the, you know, saying the prayer, you know, as we directed our minds in prayer and taking the Lord's Supper. It's giving diligence to it. It's not just checking off the list. It's being here with a purpose. And that's how we can start to grow. We need diligence in Christian life in order to persevere. Hebrews 12:14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. In order to persevere, you know, we've got to be trying to, you know, especially inside of our Christian group here, we have to pursue peace with all of us. We have to try to, you know, come together and live with one another and have that same harmony with one another. And through that, if we do that, then we can persevere. No matter what other problems may crop up, no matter what situations arrive, we can persevere through that. Diligence in Christian living, because we want to be found without spot. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, Peter's talking to Christians here, telling us, you know, when we come before the Lord, we want to be without that spot. We want to be as quote unquote clean as we can be, without blemish, without spot. But if we don't, you know, if we're not trying to diligently live a Christian life, then we're going to have those imperfections all around us. And that's something that we've got to keep our minds keep focused on, that we want to be without spot. Everything that we do in serving Christ must be done with diligence. You know, when you're thinking about this, talking about this diligence, who can say that they have done enough and they can just sit down and rest? You know, I've done enough, I can sit down and rest, I can stop. And whether that be studying, encouraging, teaching, helping, you know, the things that as Christians we're supposed to be doing, can any of us honestly say that, you know, hey, look, I've studied the Bible enough, I don't have to study no more? Nobody can say. I mean, the great example I can think of that was Mr. Bumgardner. You know, he was on up in years, but yet he still studied constantly. He probably had more scriptural knowledge than I'll ever obtain, but even then, he still was studying constantly because he felt like there was more for him to learn. That was diligence. That was living the Christian life. That was being diligent and trying to do everything you can through Christ. So in conclusion, you know, if we want to be a successful congregation, if we want to continue to grow and and prosper as a group. Most of these points that we brought up to here, are we, going through these 7 D's? Are these things on an individual basis? Are we doing these? Are we trying to focus on these? Are we doing everything that we can to not only make yourself better, but make our congregation better? Help us all grow as we do things together. Now, I know this lesson has not really been much towards someone who has not put on the name of Christ yet. But in order for one who has not been baptized, in order for you to start going through these, start learning how to do this to become a better Christian, first you need to go through, we call it the plan of salvation, even though that's not a term that will be found in Scripture, but through the Scriptures, though, we know that in order to have that salvation through Christ, after you have to believe in Him and start building that faith, and then we need to confess Christ. And to me, confession is not a one-time occurrence, but it's confess Christ through your life and through everything that you do. But you do need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, turn away from the sins that are in your life, and try not to fall to those anymore, and then go down into the waters of baptism to wash those sins away and have remission for those, and then continue on to strive to live a Christian life. Or maybe you have done that this morning and you have fallen away. You have not been diligently trying to live that Christian life. Well, fortunately for us, God allows us to return back to Him. We can go back, if you come back and repent, He is happy to forgive you and take you back. So if there's anyone here this morning who is in need, if you would please now come as we stand and as we sing.